There's some very interesting things that we have to discover. And as we discover them, we need to take to heart and we need to be challenged. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God will just challenge our souls this day so that we may be aware of some of the things that are going on in our lives. The Apostle Paul says we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. And yet I hear Christians everywhere saying, I'm ignorant. Either we say we're ignorant using that word, or we say we're ignorant by the attitude that we adopt. And I want to share with you that there is no need for us to be ignorant of the devices of Satan. I want to share it with you in a way that you and I can grasp. And when we grasp it, we can understand what is going on in our church, in our community. We are not just wrestling with ordinary things. We're not just fighting with different ideologies. We're not just trying to rearrange philosophies. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, not against the powerful people and the unpowerful, not against the rich and the poor, but we are gathering ourselves, and we have to use a biblical expression, we have to gird about our loins to do battle with Satan. If you're a Christian, it is because God would have you do this battle, not in your own strength, for you'll fail, but in the strength that he will give you. When you come to the end of your strength, you can then turn and say, Lord, I have reached the end of my strength. Help me. And he will. And he does. Continually. But we have to know what Satan does. We have to know his strategy. We have to know his method. For instance, some of you sit in this congregation and you doze off to sleep. Why? Some of you sit in this congregation and you wonder when you leave, why did we go to church? It was all right. The singing was good. The preacher was loud. The prayers were inaudible. And you got your criticisms. Why? Some of you come to this church and you go home and you say, well, one day it'll get better. Why? And I believe the whole accent is not on the preacher, and it's certainly not on the singers. It's not in the organization of the church. It's upon you individually. The problem remains. Just as for instance, why do we sleep? Well, we sleep because there is really no vitality within us to stay awake. Last night is Saturday, and we have to do some things on Saturday evening, and we have to please the family, and we have to get off to this place and that place, and we have to watch this, that, and the other on television, and we have to stay up a little later than we normally would so that we come into this place unprepared. Why are people so disinterested? Why do they shrug their shoulders and say, well, whatever the church is, one day it'll get better? Why do we say that? Because I believe our motives are quite wrong, and they are actually Satan-sponsored. We say, I'm praying for revival. That sounds very spiritual. But actually, if the motive is that eventually things in our church will get better, then the motive is wrong, and it becomes a satanic-type prayer. And that may shock some of you. I hope it does. But you see, unless we are praying from the very depths of our heart, because there is a coolness in the fire and no flame in the hearth, and because within myself there is no spark, and therefore, oh God, I'll not let thee go till thou bless me, unless that be the passion, no wonder revival cannot come, or does not come, or will not come. We must look at Satan's activities and understand some of the things that he gets up to. In verses 1 through 9 of this Matthew 13, we discover some of the things that he is up to. We discover his methodology, if there's such a word, and we cause our hearts to at least understand some of the things that he gets involved in. You and I become very closely involved with this terrible creature. Satan is a person. He is a person. Come with me quickly into the fourth chapter of Hebrews and verse 12. And we discover there that the word of God is quick. It's sharp. It's very powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus explains this parable of the sower. He says, I want you to understand, the seed and the sower never vary. The seed is the Word of God. The sower is the Son of God. And I want you to understand that cannot change. Now, says Jesus, if you understand that fact, you must understand that Satan is terribly alarmed when the Word of God, which is the Word that is given by the preacher, the Word that is given through the Word of God, being the Bible, the Word of God, this seed, when it's planted in the ground, he says, I want you to understand that Satan's one motive is to stop that seed bearing fruit. It must not. And so, there are three ways, says Jesus, Satan goes to work. But there is a fourth that we should think about. If you can imagine just for a moment or two, if we get into dogmatism, people say, well, now, there is a great, wonderful, dogmatic statement, and we latch on to dogmatism. What is so necessary in our church and churches like us is not a dogmatism, but a dynamic. Dogma is useless. It's dead. It's man-made, and it's credited to men. But the dynamic of the gospel, the dynamo, if you like, the energy of the gospel has to be the energy of God, the dynamic of the Spirit. And without that, we are dead. So we must first deal with the preacher before we deal with the pewster. Let's say there are 500 people in a congregation, and let's say the preacher is spilling out the Word of God, which is the seed. Why, Satan has to work so hard, he has to send 500 little demons to plague 500 people. For the ears must listen but not hear, their eyes must see but they must not comprehend, and their minds must be blocked out, they must be dulled so that they cannot understand. And so Satan has to send as many people as are in the congregation, he has to send that many demons to do their work. To sit and say, well, it's strange how the pastor wears a tie that color. To sit and say, my word, it's time this place was painted. Why doesn't the organ wheeze a little louder? I confess, sitting in a congregation recently in England, I was listening to what I once thought was a rather nice organ wheezing its way to a very mournful death, but it wouldn't die, and I expect if I go back there 10 years from now, it'll still sound the same. Sounds as if it's got chronic bronchitis with all sorts of other diseases, but it just won't expire. And the awkward thing is, those people will keep repairing the thing. It's time to die. And I was so taken up with that organ that the pastor was into the word before I was listening. And I missed the opening remarks, and therefore I missed some of his argument and some of the comprehension that I needed to understand. Satan got me sidetracked. How do you get sidetracked? And so if you see the busyness of Satan sending out as many people that are in the pews, a demon for each one, so that each one can be distracted in his own different way, look how much less effort it takes for hell if he can distract the preacher. This is something that many pewsters don't really understand. The people in the pew don't really think of the attack of Satan as a real thing. The apostle says, listen, we are always wrestling not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against powers, these terrifying powers that are darkness and in dark places, and we wrestle and we fight. We are fighting with Satan. The fire goes out. We throw on another log. The fire goes dim. We stir up the embers. But understand this, that when the preacher is preparing before God and is asking the Spirit of God to give him the Word of God to deliver to the people of God, understand this, Satan is so active that he will do anything and everything in his power, even to the alarming upheaval of a family, his very own, to destroy the presentation of that Word. Paul says we're not ignorant of this creature. We're not ignorant of this terrifying fallen angel. We're not ignorant of the devices that he involves. We're not ignorant. There are those things that attack us from the outside. There are those things deep on the inside. And if he can get the preacher off track, why, he doesn't have to worry about 500? Because they sit there being bored but playing church. And so we have a serious problem on our hands. Jesus says there are three ways Satan comes. Three ways that he deals with men and women, exactly the same he has through all generations, and he will go on through all generations using the same methodology. He'll go on doing this thing. The seed, when it is truly cast out, when it is truly cast around, will fall on three types of areas. It will fall on the path, or on the edge of the property which is walked up and down upon by the owner. And so it's hardened ground. And for you farmers, surely you understand this. The seed then falls on the top of that pressed down hardness and cannot find root. So Satan sees that seed laying around, and he quickly comes down. In the Authorized Version, it says the fowls of the air, the birds, they come down and they devour very quickly that word. They gobble it up, so that nobody by chance shall discover it. Then he says there is the other way. The seed will be sown into a stony place, and because it's so stony and shallow and very little nutrient, why, the shoots will come up gladly at first and look around at the sun, and because there is no real root system, they will gradually shrivel in the heat and die. And then there's the worst part, those that will gladly receive the word and seem to grow up very well, and then, why, there's a dreadful thing that happens. They are filled and surrounded with weed, and gradually they get choked from the weed that is all around. Well, let's look at these three methods that Satan uses. I think the key of this whole chapter comes from verse 23. We discover in verse 23 these rather precious words. But what was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 more times than he received. He produces fruit, in other words. Now then, if you look at that very carefully, you must discover that you and I, we are the good soil. We are the soil that is to benefit. We are the soil that is to bear fruit. And therefore, we must understand Satan will do everything he can to dull the mind so we don't understand, to stop the ear so we don't honestly hear, and to dull the eye so that we have no vision. Three things he wants to stop us with. If he has to use all three, he will. If not, he will only use what is necessary, and his unused armaments can be used again at a later time if necessary. In verse 37, we discover the identity of the sower. Without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." That's who he is. That's the identity of the sower. The seed is the word of God. Now let's see two things about the wayside seed. The seed that is scattered and is on the wayside, on the hardened ground. Let's see two things about it. First is, it was not understood by the hearer. People don't understand the word because their understanding, says the scripture, is darkened because it's dull. And they will not understand. They have other things to consider. People who hear that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." They come up with an argument of, "Well, I believe that once I was a rabbit, and then I came back as a snake. And now I'm a man. When I come back next time, I'll be a cat." They talk of reincarnation. And so they get into some spiritualized discussion about something that should be without that sort of discussion altogether. In fact, They should fall upon their knees and say, Lord Jesus, as you are the resurrection, resurrect me. My understanding is so dull. Have you never come before God the Father? And have you never come and said, Lord, deliver me from my mind? We lived in a town where a little way up yonder on the top of the hill behind the houses, there was a college. Every year was the same. The freshmen that came to the college just after Christmas, after the first semester, would come down and say something like this, Pastor, counsel me. And I would sit and I would listen to the same story year after year from a vast group of different young men and women. Each one had to take a course in psychology. Each one would come and say, this is devastating my faith. Each one would say, this is so crazy, it's not even Christian. Now, I'm not banging psychology. I'm simply saying, because I believe it has a place, but I'm simply saying that if we rely on the things of man, that man has somehow worked out, we have desperate problems. And I used to say to these young people, turn your mind over to the Lord and ask Him to help you understand. The second thing that happens with this wayside seed is this. Satan removes the seed so it cannot germinate. The word is to snatch away, devour it up. It means these birds came to just take it quickly. There are some people that hear God's word, but before it can germinate, before it can begin to die and to relive within them, Satan tries so hard to remove the word of God from the mind. He doesn't actually try even to discredit it. He simply tries to remove it. He removes it by all sorts of methods. He seeks to blind us from the truth, so there is no growth, so there is no fruit. And that is his designed purpose. He will substitute something else. He will substitute for you a great understanding of the occult. He will substitute for you a wondrous experience of going into some cultism. He will give you some book that is halfway scriptural and halfway Christian. And he'll say, see, this is another form. If preachers would stand aside on the platform and only preach the word of God and not tell from a book and not tell from a story. If we preachers would give ourselves to the word of God instead of telling some wonderful new educational point of view on scriptural literature, I believe the fire would be reignited and the power of God would be re-released. We can get we can get sidetracked out of the way. And so can you in the pew. He snatches away. We look for substitutes, and Satan is forever trying to bring us a substitute. There is no substitute for confession of sin. There is no substitute for repentance. There is no substitute for forgiveness. There is no substitute for the blood of Jesus. There is no substitute for Jesus. There is no substitute. God said, this is the way. Now walk in it. God said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other. Don't look for the substitute, dear friend. And if you think you've found one, it's Satan that led you there. You didn't get there on your own. Come with me to the next place. We also see that he'll try to bring us to the place of unpreparedness. You know, if you can remember in the old days, however old days were, you know, on Saturday and Friday, it seemed to start on Friday night, we started to get our baths, and we put on our clean clothes, and we cleaned our shoes on Saturdays and we prepared for Sunday and we all got to church a little early on Sunday and we sat in the church all prepared, primed and sometimes shining. But we came prepared. Somehow it escapes me why, but we think if we spend at the most 2 hours in church and somehow listen to some sermons that will last a few minutes, no, my, don't let the roast get over roasted. Somehow we can negate the hundreds of hours, the week that we spend with Satan. You cannot do it. You will not do it. The word will lodge in your heart and in your mind when you're prepared, when the ground is prepared. I see none of you planting your seed in ground that is unprepared. I don't see the man going out to plant his lettuce or his Brussels sprouts or his anything, even his artichokes. I don't see a man going out and saying, oh, let's grow artichokes. Here, throw them around. Why, if you go out in the fields, they're in nice, long, straight rows, neatly put in the ground by workers. But before that, the ground is prepared, it's plowed, it's raked, it's fertilized, it's watered, it's continually being prepared. You do it in the field. Now do it in your heart. How do you expect the seed of God's word to grow in your heart when it's unprepared for the word of God? Will it lodge? I think not. Also, you'll find that Satan causes this wayside part, this hardened heart part, he causes us to be the people that cannot receive the word because of unconfessed sin. It amazes me as I listen to myself and others how we can have sin. We can rationalize it, we can excuse it, but we will not confess it. We Protestants especially say confession is for the Catholic. It has nothing to do with us. And yet Jesus said, unless you confess with your mouth your sin, you're going to find you're sadly lacking. I have sinned. It must be said. It must be said in the closet. It must be said in the privacy before God. And if there is a sin against another, it must be said to that other. And it must be said in a way that the other can understand and identify. And it must be said in a way where I am fully repentant of my sin. With J.C. Ryle, I have to cry, oh, that we might understand a little more of the sin-filledness of sin. Why is it for this seed? Why does it fall on such hard ground? Because confessed sin is the wayside to hell. The Spirit of God is working as convicting when the seed should be sown that it would bear fruit. He cannot do that. He cannot convict and teach at the same time. He convicts to bring us to confession and repentance, so that we then can be taught and grow and bear fruit. We'd like to think it all happens higgledy-piggledy. We'd like to think that he can teach us without our repentance, without our confession. We like to think that the end justifies the means, and if we get to the end, somehow everything else will clear up. It's rather like saying, the preacher said, follow Jesus, I'll follow Jesus, but I will not deny myself. I will not take up his cross. I'll not do it daily. I'll not do those things. My dear friends, let's be sure that you don't come into this place hardened with antagonism, hardened with bitterness, hardened with disunity, for this prevents the word of God from being watered, and if it's not watered, it will not grow. It will not then bear fruit, and that is the work of Satan. Let's look at the second thing. Jesus said the word falls in stony places. Here Satan has to work a little harder. The believer hears the word and believes the word, and the seed begins to reproduce within the heart of the believer, said Jesus.
The growth then must be arrested. Look at verses 20 and 21. What was sown in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Here we have a serious little problem in that the man knows the word and the preciousness of it. The word seems to have done something in his life. There seems to be something that rejoices his heart. He hears and rejoices over the word, but is stifled by opposition, indifference, and doubt. He turns away. The Lord warned about persecution. He said there's civil persecution, there is political persecution, and there is religious persecution. Men and women today, as soon as that persecution comes, they back off and back away. There's persecution within and without the family. There is persecution within and without the family of God. There's persecution with and without the family of the nation. And so it goes on. You can multiply it many times. There's a cost to unreservedly standing for the Lord Jesus. The businessman must be absolutely and scrupulously honest. The student must be absolutely and scrupulously honest with God. We have to come to this place. We have to say, it's going to cost me. A young man I know very well is at this very day at the point of losing perhaps his job, a very fine job, because he has said, I must have time on the Lord's day to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people, and you must understand it even if you can't allow it. You must understand that's my stand. We have to learn it. Your spouse must understand not to persecute, and you must understand not to persecute back. It comes that fine. It comes that close. And ladies and gentlemen, the stony places are abundant. The word is received. There is such joy in the heart. Lord, I'll follow you. Until you ask me to be absolutely honest. Until you ask me to be absolutely standing. Until you ask me. During these last few years, In colleges and schools, a great number of independent organizations have sprung up so that young men and women can have their own fraternity of scriptural and religious organization within the walls or within the confines of the campus. And all those organizations, I'm sure, for the most part at least, are very fine. But you come up against a rather serious problem. In that the word of God says that we must gather together and we must put ourselves under the authority of others and we must bring ourselves so that we encourage others and we must bring ourselves so that we cause one another to praise God. And if we're meeting for meeting's sake and we're not out there seeking to win souls to Jesus, if we are meeting for meeting's sake and we're not actually serving our Lord, then we best start re-looking at that organization. Here is the third thing that Jesus teaches. He says there is the thorn bush. If you go on into this beautiful piece of scripture from verses 24 through 30, you have the story of a rather gruesome thing. The farmer has gone out and he has planted his seed, but an enemy came and put in the tares. Now, tares and wheat look alike. They grow about the same height, I'm told, but the wheat holds in the top of its long root sprout. It holds the fruit, but the tares, they hold nothing. The angel said, let's go. Let's tear it all up. The workers said that rather. And the angels, Jesus said, no, wait. Wait until the harvest time when the end of things come, and then let the angels come and let them gather the wheat and the tares, then let them do the separating. The tares can be burned and the wheat can be harvested. Now remember that and keep it in your mind as we look at verse 7 of this lovely chapter. As you look at this 7th verse, you read these words. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Isn't that terrifying? Look at verse 22, and you get the description of it. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. You ever thought of that? Sometimes I've listened to so many preachers preach, and I've listened to so many Christians say, because I am rich, I am blessed of God. Have you ever thought they were blessed of Satan? Think about it. If Satan couldn't get you through poverty, he'll surely get you with riches. For you feel as if you're puffed up. You feel as if you've been promoted. God has blessed me. Look at all I have. Look at what I can do with all I have. And yet you find that your sin nature and your sinful self is just the same, but you don't have to do much about it because you can buy your way in and you can buy your way out and the deceitfulness of riches. Or let's put it another way. Let's say that you really feel God has prospered you in business. You've gone to some company and you've been promoted and promoted and promoted. Because when you were down and when you were on the lower echelons, somehow you had a vivacious faith, you had a vivaciousness that Satan simply couldn't get rid of. And so he promoted you. Now you're so busy you can't even get into church. And you don't pray. And you don't spend time with your precious Lord. Fire comes when you stoke it. Fire goes out when you don't stoke it, when you don't look at it, you don't keep the air coming around it, when there isn't a constant flame, a constant spark to ignite all the fuel that you put on, the fire goes out. And if we're not in prayer, if we're not in the Word, if we're not with God, we are without the fire. Count your riches, list your properties. But my dear friend, is there fire? Look at your promotion. Listen to yourself if you've been elevated. But ask the question, where is the fire? It isn't there. Then you need to run. And you need to run to the throne of grace. And you need to kneel down before God. And with tears, bitter if necessary, say, my Lord, my God, I am a sinner. And confess the sin. I've been very impressed. When I was in England recently, I was listening and talking to different people, and I was very impressed over this. Some fellows that had been in a business for several years, 20, 30 years, some men that had made great chunks of money, I knew them before they had any, have come to the place where their money is given away to the things of God and where their energies are now given to the work of God. And they have no future as the world would count future. There is something afoot, but not here. I'm not saying that's the criteria of it either. But I am saying there is a testimony of what God has caused men to do. What God has called men to function in. The thorn bush, you can get choked. The thorns grow, and they didn't grow of their own accord. Satan put them there. He is occupied so often with the cares, oh my, the cares of this life. Let's get occupied not with the material things, but let's have some new objective that is in the things of God and with the Lord Jesus. Let me conclude this way. In verse 8, we discover that the seed is exactly the same. Jesus makes sure that we understand this. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is saying that the same seed, the seed that fell on the hardened path, the seed that fell amongst the stony rocks, the seed that was in the thorn bushes, As the same seed that fell on prepared ground is your heart today a prepared ground for the planting of the Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit. I listen to people talk about how we shall receive the fruits of the Spirit, how the fruits of the Spirit shall be evidenced, how we shall see the blessing of the fruit of the Spirit around us. And I have to say, unless the ground is prepared, there is no fruit of the Spirit. This is the first step. We need to take time to be holy. We need to take time to speak oft with our Lord. We need to take time. Verse 36 tells us that Satan's counter-sowing is always there. Always. He loves to cast his own seeds, his own tares into the ground. The unseed of untruth. Let me close and let me share it with you this way. The same seed that is sown on that wayside, that stony ground among the thorns, is the seed that can produce. It can drop down into the ground. It can be watered by the Holy Ghost. It can send out shoots and it can bear fruit. And my dear, dear friend, it can happen in this place. The sower is the same person. He is the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter who the preacher is. It matters that Jesus is dispensing that same word, that same precious seed. The sower is the same. The seed is the same. But when there is no preparation, it suffers the same. The difference is always the preparation of the soul. Where there is no preparation at all, the seed falls at the wayside. Where there is scant preparation, the seed falls in stony ground. Where there is little preparation, the seed falls among thorns. And where there is careful preparation, there is fruit. And that is a hallelujah. For there is fruit, some of it 100 times what is sown, some 60 times what is sown, and some 30 times what is sown. What is prepared in your life is directly related on how prepared you are to receive the precious Word of God. How prepared did you enter this court this day? How prepared did you come to receive the Holy Word today? How prepared did you come to receive the outpouring of the Holy Ghost today? How prepared did you come to say, Lord, I confess I sinned. I repent my sin. I place my life within your hands. How prepared did you come today? Change my mind, Lord. Change my heart, Lord. Change me, Lord. You ever prayed that prayer? Especially those of you that think you're so absolutely right. So dogmatic, the dynamic is lost. Have you ever thought of praying, oh God, change my mind? Pray with me, please. Lord, we ask now that you'll not let any of us out of this place without searching our hearts, without convicting us of some sin, and without bringing us to your feet with tears, oh my Lord. Gather us up in your love. Cuddle us to your breast. Hold us tightly. We're so frightened. And bring us to that place where your Holy Spirit may nurture us, that within us and from us and through us somehow the fruit may be gathered. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.